Welcome to Genesis Metro. Give it up this morning for the band leading us in worship. I hope that you are ready to receive this morning's message. For those of you that are guests with us, we started a new series three weeks ago called Beyond Limits. And six of us went out in October and to the mountains of southeast Oklahoma and survived 6 days without food, water, or shelter. And these are the lessons we learned and are passing on to you. I've been pretty excited about this particular one because this one really typified and quantified our experience of being comfortably uncomfortable. That's the message for you this morning, is how do we become comfortably uncomfortable? And I wanted us to watch a video to set the presentation for this morning's message. This is day two. I didn't sleep the first night, but the sun has risen, and I'm giving a diary cam of what it was like that first night. So watch this video with us.
The title of this series is Beyond Limits. And I knew going into this series there'd be so many different limits that we wouldn't even be able to think of. And last night, I can definitely say we had to find the limit of where uncomfortableness was. And for the six guys that slept in our shelter, what we call a shelter, it was definitely the most uncomfortable night of sleep that we've ever gotten. And I thought, man, what a great application. When it comes to our Christian lives, there's going to be a lot of times that it's uncomfortable. But as the night progressed, you had to figure out, how could you become comfortably uncomfortable? And I think that's exactly what Paul talked about in his writings. Once he started his missionary journey, he realized that there was going to be times where, quite frankly, he was going to be uncomfortable. He was going to suffer. And how do you become comfortable in that uncomfortableness of your faith? When the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight, I think a lot of us have that struggle with not being able to see, not being able to have the comfort of always knowing all the answers and every turn in the road. I hope that as we talk about this subject today, that you can take from our lesson and how do you become comfortably uncomfortable.
All right. Man, whenever we think about our lives, I think a lot of us, matter of fact, I know all of us have some areas of our life that make us uncomfortable. This whole world that we live in is fraught and filled with things that make us uncomfortable. And so the question that Paul was able to solve, the mystery that he was able to unravel, was how to be comfortable in the midst of uncomfortability, how to find calm in the midst of chaos. And I think that today, if we could learn that secret that Paul gave, man, of what value would it be to you? Of the chaos or the turmoil or the uncomfortability you're experiencing in life, if you were to be given principles, simple principles that if applied, you could leave here today feeling comfortable in the same situation that you walked in here uncomfortable about. And so that's what Paul said, Philippians chapter 4. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned. This is what he's learned. Whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's the secret. He says, I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. So he said, I learned in whatever, in each and every, whatever, each and every. So when you think about your life right now, I wonder if Paul's universal statement applies to you, that whatever situation that you're in each and every situation that you might face, Paul said that he discovered a secret of how to find peace in the midst of turmoil, calm in the midst of chaos, comfortability in the midst of an uncomfortable life. And so this morning, I want us to figure out how that's possible. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul notated some of the things that he had gone through. Now, whenever you think about your life, you know, sometimes we kind of feel bad about ourselves, and then we see someone who really has a struggle, and then, you know, we're like, oh, you know. So I want you to think about whatever chaos that you bring to the table this morning. I say, bring it on. Bring it on. I don't know what problem you have, what area of your life you're struggling with. I say, bring it on. Because Paul said this. This is what he had gone through. He said, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Has anybody been stoned in here before? Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, danger from my own people. Pick up on the theme. Does anybody see the key word here that's going on? Anybody? What? Danger. All right, play along with me today. Danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Would you say that's quite a list? It's quite a list. Have you ever heard someone try to one-up your sadness in your life? Is anybody like, oh yeah, well you don't know how bad my life has been. Hey, Paul wins, okay? You can't beat that list, all right? Paul has gone through it all, and yet he said he found a way. He found a way to find peace in the midst of all of these storms, calm in the midst of all of this chaos. And yet we oftentimes find the uncomfortable situations in life almost unbearable. We are so quick to freak out whenever adversity strikes our lives. And so I thought it would be great if we could figure out what was it that allowed Paul to have this precision in having the ability to find calm in the midst of all of this discomfort. I was thinking about us out there on the mountain, and by the way, we built this this display that's out here when you walk in the foyer, and or foyer, if you guys know what I mean. And so anyway, if you walk in out here, we built that so that you guys might have an interactive experience. So if you haven't laid on that shelter out there yet, that is what we meant for you to do. So everybody, as soon as we leave here, I expect it, right? Okay, you're going out there and you're going to lay down that. You don't really have to, but I'd like you to. And so you would know what we felt like. Because as we got to that first night, the fire was lit, and now we're laying down on trees that we cut down. I don't know if you've ever laid on a bed of trees, but it's not pleasant at all. And so you would kind of wedge yourself a little bit. And, you know, for me, it was like two or three trees. For some more, it was like four or five maybe trees. And so I would kind of roll around a little bit. And then you're like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Okay, that's the one. I can sleep. Yeah, that's going to happen. And then you'd lay there, and about 20 minutes later, you're like, oh, no. Oh, no, no, this is terrible. And so you'd kind of shift, and we didn't have time to make this pristine, so there were knobs where we had cut limbs off, but the knob, and I rolled over, I remember one time, and a 2-inch knob just stuck me right in the side of my chest, and I was like, oh my, what is that? And it's completely dark, so I can't see what it is, okay? It could be a python, for all I know. And so I'm sitting there tossing and turning, and then there are the snores. I didn't even think about bringing the snorers along. You know, I needed like a complete boombox from the 80s at full blast in order to drown these guys out. It sounded like bears were trying to eat me, folks. That's what it was like. Like, it wasn't normal snoring, all right? There was no rhythm to it. I'm pretty sure a couple of them have sleep apnea and they stop breathing a couple of times, which honestly, I was rooting for. I was like, Just make it stop, Lord, for the night. And so anyway, there was all of this uncomfortable, and then on top of that, there's the darkness that's around you, and there's the animals, and we were able to see a snake, a copperhead, the first 20 minutes that we were out there. So you know stuff's around. And so there's all of this uncomfortableness, and I go through the whole night without a wink, and I shot that video in the morning of how in the world are we going to learn to be comfortable in this uncomfortable environment, because the environment out there wasn't going to change. The environment wasn't going to accommodate us. So it was us that was going to have to, we were going to have to learn how to adapt to the environment that we were in. I thought about everyone sitting in the audience this morning. I thought, what are the things that make you uncomfortable? What are the things that make you uncomfortable? I thought about some of us, it's inexperience. Have you ever been thrust into a situation for which you weren't prepared, for which you had not received the proper training or education, or you had not done it before. Has anybody, by show of hands, everybody ever been in one of those? Of course you have, right? And as soon as you get in it and something is off the list, off the chain of command, right? Everything is great until it's not great. And then when it's not great, you're just sitting there looking, right? You're frozen. You're like, oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm here. Why did they give me this job? And you have this uncomfortable feeling inside because you've never done it before. And then there's insecurity. Has anybody ever experienced insecurity? Raise your hands. Come on, let's play along today. Insecurity. And you think about if you ever go into a moment and you're not confident, you're insecure, it is extremely uncomfortable. And most of us, our insecurities are built upon a level of paranoia. A level of paranoia. Because we are trying, watch this, we're going to go like three layers, Inception deep, okay? Is everybody ready? If you've never seen the movie Inception, that made no sense. But we're going to go deep down into the cerebellum, okay? And so when you think about paranoia and insecurity, most of the time, you are not thinking about what other people are thinking. You are trying to think about what they might be thinking. And then you are adapting your behavior to a thought you think they might be having. When in reality, they're not having that thought at all. They're thinking about lunch. They're thinking about dinner, and you're sitting there thinking like, oh my gosh, they're looking at me. They're looking at the way I'm dressed. They're looking at the way I talk. They're looking at my education background. They're looking at what I do for a living. They're looking at the house I live in. They're looking at the car I drive. And you are thinking about what you think that they are thinking. And 9 times out of 10, guess what? They're not thinking about you. They're worried about their own stuff. They're all messed up inside just like you. But how many of us live in this level of insecurity that makes us uncomfortable in life, and it's all predicated on things that we don't even know to be real? One of the elders texted me during the break between the sermons. He said, I suffer from that. He said, I call it chasing ghosts. Man, that sounds about right. Some of us are living our whole lives predicated on ghosts that are imagined. I thought about all of these things that make us uncomfortable. And then I thought about Paul, and he said, I've learned no matter what. He's like, bring it on. Bring me whatever you, bring me your worst. And I've learned how to be content, how to find peace in the very middle of the storm. Now, what makes Paul different than us? How can we unlock the secret that Paul found? A couple of principles I want to give you. Number one, your passion for your calling has to be greater than your desire for comfort. Your passion for your calling has to be greater than your desire for comfort. Now, this is going to seem to be a bit of a paradox. It's going to have kind of an oxymoronic flavor to it. Because just a moment ago, I said our desire was to find the place of comfort. And then I just said that your passion for your calling has to be greater than your desire for comfort. So how in the world can I not care about my comfort and find the place of comfort at the same time? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question because I'm here to answer it. And so whenever we think about this passion, I looked at Paul's experiences and he said, three times I was shipwrecked. Did everybody catch that? Everybody catch it? Say amen if you caught that, right? 3 times he was shipwrecked. And I thought to myself, I'm a very logical person. I'm a very analytical person. I thought to myself, if I had gone through 1 shipwreck, I probably would have never gone through a second, much less a third. Is everybody following me on this? You remember that cruise ship that was going to Cozumel a couple years ago? Does everybody remember that? Kind of broke down out there in the middle of the sea, and people were living on the top dock in shanties. I knew some people that were on that trip. All the plumbing was backing up on the internal floors. Can you imagine how crazy that cruise turned out to be? And then I thought to myself, wow, if I had been on that ship, if I had been on that cruise, would I have ever taken a cruise again? You know the answer? No. No, I only need 1 bad trip. I don't need a second. How about the plane? Do you remember the plane that landed in New York Harbor a couple of years ago? Does everybody remember that? The pilot landed a plane, like a 747, on water. He landed, it skidded to a stop. And then these people file out, and they're standing on top of a wing in the middle of water. I want you to, like, mind bender yourself for a moment and ask yourself, in your wildest imagination, do you ever imagine taking off on a plane and imagine it ending with you standing on a wing on a plane that is slowly sinking, waiting for someone to rescue you? I say, no, I wouldn't have considered that. But had that happened to me, do you think I'd be more reluctant to fly the next time? Can I get an amen on that? Anybody have a little fear of flying in here? So I was looking at Paul's life, right? And I was asking myself some simple questions. Why would he get on the next ship? Why would he go to the next town? Why would he expose himself to such peril? Why would he expose himself to such hurt? Why would he expose himself to the possibility of loss? And at the end of the day, you have to say this, you have to really think about it. Paul's passion for his calling was greater than his desire for comfort. And this manifests itself in two components that are in everyone's calling. As a matter of fact, this morning, no matter what you do, whether you're a doctor, lawyer, garbage man, stay-at-home mom, go-to-work mom, whatever it is you do, inside of what you do, there should be two priorities wrapped up in your calling, in your talents, and your giftings. Number one, you should have the desire to know Christ more. To know Christ more. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, he said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Consider for a moment that he said, whenever I look at all the things that I've accumulated, I consider them loss in comparison to the worth of knowing him. So I want you to think about your life this morning. Of what worth is it in your life to know Christ more? Because in order to know him the way that Paul knew him, you're going to have to take some difficult steps, right? It's not easy to know Christ the way that Paul knew him, because he traveled to all of these places that were uncomfortable. And if you want to follow after Christ, it will not be an easy road. You will have to take some uncomfortable steps. There's some of you in here that have a very difficult time getting outside of your bubble, right? You are bubble people, okay? And I'm telling you that God, you know what he does? He walks up, he bursts your bubble, and he says, "Get out there." You're like the chicken, or not the chicken, the eagle that's like sitting in the nest, and the mama eagle is like, boom, and they live up on mountains, right? And whenever they get out, I mean, like, dude, it's fly or die, right? And God is saying, you have to get out of the nest at some point and get uncomfortable if you want to know me. And Paul said he got to the end of the equation. He solved it, and that Christ was worth it. That all of what he suffered was worth it in order to know Christ more. Not only will you have to take some uncomfortable steps, you're going to have to lose some things in order to know Christ the way that Paul knew him. You're going to have to lose some things that you're holding on to. You're going to have to lose some things that are holding you back. It's kind of like a sculptor. I don't know if you've ever talk to a sculptor, but I remember hearing a sculptor's mentality somewhere in college, and they were talking about the way that they look at this big block of stone. You see, if I was going to sculpt something, mind you, I am not in any way, shape, or form talented or creative when it comes to working anything with my hands. And so I would have approached this big piece of stone and I would have walked up to it and I would have said, you know what, give me the chisel and I'll go at it, you know? And I would start like kind of hammering away and I would kind of hope that I could make it look like something when it was all said and done. Can anybody follow me on that? That's probably the way you'd sculpt too. But I heard that a sculptor's mentality is very different. A sculptor has the ability to see what's inside that stone. And so as they're chiseling away, they are actually just moving the things that are in the way of the vision that they already see. You see, in order to know Christ, you're going to have to lose some things that you have, because he saves us from the inside out. You see, once you accept Christ, your spirit is redeemed. Your spirit is made new. Your spirit is sealed. Your sins are forgiven. And so now you have eternal life living inside of you. And that's great. You are beautiful on the inside. But how many of us are beautiful on the inside and still broken on the outside? You see, the inside is saved, but the outside is still this big block of stone. And Christ is slowly but surely chiseling away the things that are keeping him from, or preventing you from knowing him the way that Paul knew him. I want you to consider this morning, what are some things that you need to lose? Is it possible that there's someone sitting in here this morning that you honestly have bitterness inside your heart? That you have a grudge that you're holding against someone? The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? A house divided against itself cannot stand. In your marriage this morning, is there a divide that's causing your house to crumble all around you? There's some stuff that you got to get rid of if you want to know Christ the way that Paul knew him. The last one, if you want to know him, is you must be willing to humble yourself if you want to know Christ the way that Paul knew him. You see, standing in pride in God's presence is mutually exclusive. You can literally not come into his presence while standing in pride. And you say, well, Tim, how would I know? How would I know if I'm standing in pride? Well, it's very easy. Are you depending on you? Or have you learned the secret that Paul said, that it's through Christ who strengthens me? Like, if you wanted to see the wall fall down, if you wanted to take on the giant as David did in the valley, if you wanted to see the fire fall from heaven or see the mountain that's before you moved and thrown into the sea, could you do that? Or in your weakness, would you find that you are limited in your ability, and then hopefully humble yourself and come before God and say, God, I'm in need. I'm in need. I need you, God, to save this marriage. I need you, God, in order to redirect my purpose. I need you, God, because I can't manage my finances. I'm consumed. Even if you have money, you're consumed by what's going to happen to it. Man, what if you walked in here and uncomfortableness was all around you, and God handed you the key and said, I can unlock all these chains, and I can teach you how to be comfortable in the midst of absolute chaos. Number one, you have to know him. Number two, you have to be willing to reach them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. I want you to consider, if you had the time to read the extended version of this, he's talking about, to the Jews I was a Jew, and to the Gentiles I was a Gentile. And what did that mean? It meant that he was raised Jewish, and he had traditions that were Jewish. He had foods that he would eat. He had drinks that he would drink that were related to the Jewish faith. He said, but when I was around the Gentiles, I became a Gentile, that I was willing to set aside the traditions of the Jewish people in order that I might reach my hand out to the Gentiles. If you are going to be a person who pursues God in the calling that he has for you, you have to be willing to reach out to people. And in order to reach out to people, you have to be culturally relevant. Let me explain it this way. If I would have came to Frisco, Texas, And so if I would have come to Frisco, Texas 12 years ago, and I would have dressed like I was in Duck Dynasty, how well do you think I would have reached the people of Frisco? Not very well. If I would have went to Southeast Louisiana and I dressed like North Texas, how well do you think I would be at reaching the people of Southeast Louisiana? You see, there's something to be said for cultural relevance. Are you the type of person that sits back in your pride and you say, this is the way that I am. If they're going to like me, they're going to like me for who I am. Has anybody ever heard someone say that? I mean, not you. Let's just pretend it's the person beside you, all right? Raise your hands if you've heard someone say that. If they don't like me for me, then I don't care about them. Well, there's four basic personality types, okay? Four. And you are one of them. So if you want everyone to be like you, you are saying that 75% of the people you come in contact with, you're just not going to like. Are you the type of person that looks around and you're like, everybody else is just dumb? Everybody else just doesn't get it. Everybody else just talks too much. Everybody else talks too loud. Everybody else talks too soft. Whatever it may be, there's cultural collisions going on all around you. I remember the first time I went to my wife's house, and they are a lot of I personalities. That's talkers, if you don't know the letters. And we sat down at a meal. And what do you do at a meal? What do? You eat. Yes, that's what I do. At a meal, you eat, and there's some conversation, and whenever someone's talking, you know what you do? You wait, and then when they are done, you kind of reflect on it, and you kind of do active listening. You say, well, you know, when you said that, it made me think of this, and I really got this out of it, and then you go and you tell your story, and then they, you know, no, that is not what happened. I watched chaos. Someone was talking about something like, oh, I went to do the song the other day, and then someone's like, oh, yeah, I was watching balloons rise out of the east the other day. It was amazing. Oh, yeah, did you see that new app on Google? And it was like, what is happening here? Nobody is really listening to anything that anybody is saying. They're all just waiting, like, jump in. I'm like, what? I'm so uncomfortable. Efficiency is not working here. I just put my head down. I want you to consider for just a moment that if I was holding her family up to my standard, then I was going to constantly miss the boat. And if she was holding my family up to her standard, we'd miss the boat. Because who needs to bend? Who needs to bend in the situation? Paul said, I've become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. The minute that you say, this is who I am, and I'm not willing to change, you know what God says to you? I'm going to put you right over here in timeout because I can't use your attitude. I cannot use your attitude. If you don't care about what I care about, and my care is to reach a world that is lost and dying, that is hurting and broken, that is living in shackles of darkness, if you don't care enough about them to change who you are, then I cannot use you. Are you flexible? Is it a matter of you really don't like them, or is it because your personality doesn't have the ability to flex and to see that there are other people that talk differently than you do? There are other people that have different approaches than you do. Are you constantly hung up on your way that you can't even see that there are other people that are doing it differently, and just because it's different doesn't mean it's wrong? How much flexibility do you have? When you really think about it for just a moment, it gets almost comical that you don't want to be flexible. Because when Jesus Christ saw you as a sinner, lost and undone, how flexible was he? The God of all creation stepped out of eternity and into time, was born in Bethlehem in a stable full of stench and stink, and here he was in the midst of this incredibly bad situation, and then was poor all of his life. Though he owned everything in this world, he was poor all of his life. And then I imagine whenever they began to try him, how uncomfortable that was, that his creation was now accusing their creator of being a sinner, a blasphemer, and all of these false charges. And even Pilate looked at him and said, don't you know that I have the power to forgive you? I have the power to release you. And what did Jesus say? You have no power. You have no power unless my Father has given it to you. Even in the midst of his uncomfortable trial, Jesus was full of confidence. And then they led him up the hill called Calvary. And they nailed him to a cross. And even on the cross, he's not panicked. He doesn't feel the pressure. He's not breaking. He says, "Father, forgive them." He's thinking about you. He's thinking about me. Even in the midst of his pain, even in the midst of his suffering, he was willing to be flexible all the way to giving up his life. This morning, I just want to encourage you to consider this. Encourage you and consider this. And your calling is the room. Is the room for knowing him and reaching them. Someone took the time to reach you. We owe it to the rest of the world to reach out our hand, however small it may be, and share with them the same message that saved us. Lastly, I noticed that Paul said, I know how to be plentiful. I know how to suffer loss. He said, I know whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And I started thinking about that. How did he know how? Because there's only one way you know how something, and that's if you've endured it. See, you have to have endurance to get to experience. I guarantee you, every business owner in here, am I telling the truth? You got to have some endurance to gain the experience. Can I get an amen on that? Every boss in here, you know, you had to endure some things to figure it out. But he said endurance leads to experience, and then experience leads to expectations and excitement. Because once you've endured it, and then the experience begins to teach you and mold you, then you can become excited and have expectations. Some of you walked in here today, and honestly, you are being honest with me this morning. You are going to leave here, you are going to go to bed tonight, and you are going to wake up with dread. There's no excitement, there's no expectations that God's greatness is going to be on your life at all. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go to a job you hate, and depression will set in when you leave your driveway. That is the truth. Am I right? Am I telling the truth? And you're going to get in that car, you'll be like, oh, I hate my life. Why do I have to go to this job? Why do I have to go back to school every week and do all this homework? And there's absolute dread, no expectations, no excitement. And there's only one reason for that. It's because endurance is an issue in our culture. Would you say that we have a hard time enduring? When you look at marriage across America right now, do you think that people have endurance? No. When it gets hard, what do? They quit. They quit. It's always easier to quit. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, if you're out there and someone's making you run wind sprints, it's easy to quit. Our coach on our basketball team the other day, he told the kids the last sprint, he goes, this is free. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. And I thought to myself, which one of these kids is not going to run? Because I probably would have been that kid back in the day. Optional? Okay. Every one of the kids on our team ran that last wind sprint. I thought, man, what a great example, right? What a great example. It's always easier to quit. I mean, you don't like someone? Quit. You don't like your marriage? Quit. You don't like your parenting? Quit. Just hand them the iPod, hand them the iPad, hand them the whatever device that's invented that I don't even know about right now. And just let the TV parent your kids. Let the church parent your kids. Let the school parent your kids. Just quit. It's too hard. It's too hard. When it comes to your church, if you don't like something, quit. Just quit. Go on to the next church. Go on to the next church. Just keep on moving church to church. Never really invest. Endurance leads to experience. Experience leads to expectations and excitement. You will never get to the exciting life that Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 3 when he said, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably, exceedingly, abundantly, more than I could ever ask or imagine. You're never going to get there if you never endure. You see, once Paul went through the first shipwreck, when he got to the second one, Everything was okay. He's out there on a piece of wood. He's probably singing a hymn. I don't know what he was doing. He's out there just waiting because he knows that as long as God's calling is on his life, he's going to get through it to the next thing. And so you start to watch and you're excited because you don't know what's going to happen next, but you know that God is going to get you through it because God led you to it. He is able to get you through it if you're holding on to him. This morning, you could leave here. You could leave here no matter what uncomfortable situation you're in right now. If you could surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you could leave here feeling confident, contentment, peace in the midst of your storm. I'm going to ask the band to come out. And while they're coming out, I have a couple of questions that I want to ask as we close up. How will our children learn how to repair relationships that are broken if they never see us repent or ask for forgiveness when we make mistakes? How will they go into their life and in their relationships if they never see mom and dad say they're sorry to one another whenever they've done something hurtful? Whenever they've done something hurtful at work, they come home and you tell a story, you know, I really messed this one up, had to apologize for that. If they never see you repairing relationships, do you think that they might get the picture that, you know what, you just never say you're sorry? You just always either pretend you're right or think you're right and allow broken relationships to fall all around you. How will they ever learn to give generously to God if we ourselves never model it? How will they ever learn to expect in their life to see God's incredible, God's immeasurable, God's miraculous hand moving and producing in our lives, or producing in their lives, if they never see it in ours? Consider for a moment, when your kids are watching you, what part of divinity do they see in your life? Do they see God's hand did that? You can sit there and tell them, you know, when mom and dad had this, God moved, God provided, God did. When's the last time you shared that story with your kids about what God has done? You see, every day you get to give them a picture of what life should be. And then to quantify it, here's the challenge, Jesus questions. What if Jesus gave like we give? What if Jesus served the way that we serve? What if Jesus loved the way that we love? Would he have ever made it to the cross? If you're Jesus and how you're living, would he have quit? Would he say, you know what's too hard? It's too difficult. The cost is too much. The people don't even really care. And so he would have found a way in his mind to get out of the uncomfortable situation by escaping it, ignoring it, forgetting it, sweeping it under the rug. But that's not what he did. That's not what he did. He said, I embrace the uncomfortable. I welcome the uncomfortable because my Father has led me. And even though he died on the cross, on the third day, the Bible says he rose. He rose from the grave. Now, imagine the confidence that he could look to his disciples and said, not even death could stop my calling in my life. That you could have the confidence, not even death can stop God's calling on your life. That when you wake up on the other side of eternity, you can wake up with confidence and total contentment, knowing that you followed God all the way to the end. Man, of what worth would it be for you to experience Christ like that? You think it might make a difference? Would you guys stand with us as we worship the God that is worthy of our praise?